Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Today I want to talk to you about which God are we serving. Do we bow down to the one and only Almighty God who is described by the Bible alone? Or do we serve another God, which our church says that we should be worshiping? Of course, you all know the answer to that question. We must worship the God of the Bible, because the man in the church may be badly mistaken. If we would not worship the God of the Bible, then we would be condemned to hell for worshiping idols. And therefore, if we find that we do not like certain passages in the Bible, if we have an aversion against some verses in the Bible, then in fact, we are bearing a grudge against God for placing words in the Bible that are really unacceptable to us. And that is a sign. Watch out. That may be a sign of an unsaved heart. And that is why I want to lead you today into Revelation 13. In this chapter, God shows us an awful beast. And he's doing awful things to people of the world. And God lets him do it. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it were wounded to death, and his deathly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power or authority was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, meaning shall worship the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Are we really going to see such a strange beast rise up out of the sea? Of course not. This is a spiritual picture. We do not expect literally such a strange beast with seven heads and ten horns to rise up one day out of the sea. God is giving us a word picture. And the picture of the beast is a picture of Satan. So here we have a very uncomfortable message. And remember, it is a message from God. It was given him to make war with the saints. We read in verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power or authority was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, shall worship Satan, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, this is an awful message. Why did I pick that one? Well, here's one of those awful messages that you don't like. But it's the Word of God. God is not just allowing Satan to make war with the saints, but it was given to him. Yeah, the Greek word that is used here indicates it was really given to him, like given to him on a silver platter. This verse 7 says, God is giving to Satan the gift that he may make war with the saints, and he will overcome them. What a horrible event. What is this? Does God give the saints into the hands of Satan? Can the saints lose their salvation? Of course, the saints cannot lose their salvation. God did not lie when he said in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." What then does God mean when he says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them"? It means the saints are going to be silenced. How is Satan going to overcome them? Will Satan bring on worldwide persecution and bloodletting so that the church will be destroyed? No. That is not how Satan is able to destroy the church. He tried this many times in the past. He tried it again in the 20th century in the communist countries. But it has never worked. The result of persecution has always been that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. So how then will it be given to Satan to make war with the saints and to overcome them? Well, the Bible gives many examples. How do the people of God go down to defeat? And the scenario is always the same. Whenever they are unequally yoked together, that is when the people of God go down to defeat. You remember, this also brought on the flood of Noah's days. And here is one of the aspects of God that we do not hear very much about. God is angry about sin in the church, and God is preparing the church for judgment day by giving Satan to devastate the church. Why don't pastors preach about this? This is not the only place in the Bible where you find it. You find it in Daniel also. We should feel no inhibitions to talk about this. In Revelation 13, God is speaking about the last days before the end comes. And God tells us here that God is going to use Satan not to persecute the church, but to join the church. And the majority of the churches in the world will fall because God has it so decreed. He says, and he will overcome them. God is sovereign. God can do with his creation whatever he likes to do. Who are we to stand up against God and say, you cannot do this? God simply carries out his plan. But God warns us ahead of time. He says in verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power or authority was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, shall worship Satan, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So here we see the grace of God shining through. even though the majority of mankind shall be deceived into worshiping Satan, by the grace of God, there will be a minority who will not be deceived. God has a book of life of the Lamb, and all those on earth whose names are not written in this book of life of the Lamb are given to worship Satan. But those on earth whose names are found written in this book of life of the Lamb, they are under the special care of God. They will not be deceived. But now look carefully. This is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Does this mean that this book of life of the Lamb also dates from the foundation of the world? Indeed it does. We read in Revelation 17, verse 8. Revelation 17, verse 8. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. God is sovereign. The Bible says here that before the foundation of the world, God chose a people for himself out of this rebellious mess of mankind. And God wrote their names in this book of life of the Lamb. And God said, they will be my people, and I will be their God. No one can steal them away from me. Let's turn now to the Gospel according to John. Would you please turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. The Lord Jesus confirmed these things so clearly in John chapter 10, verse 15. John 10, verse 15. When he said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus did not say that he would lay down his life for all the people in the world, but he did lay down his life for his sheep, only for his sheep. Who are his sheep? All those whose names the Father wrote in the book of life of the Lamb before the foundation of the world are his sheep. And if you have still have trouble seeing this, look at how Jesus is addressing the unbelieving Jews in verse 26. John 10, verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Jesus said, ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. Jesus did not say, ye are not my sheep, because you do not believe. You realize that? Jesus did not say, ye are not my sheep because you do not believe. Can you see the difference? And then Jesus said in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. No ifs and buts. My sheep will hear my voice, and they shall follow me. But what about all those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb? Please turn with me to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, God answers all the questions we have come across in those three verses in Revelation 13. The Lord Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews in John 6:64. John 6:64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning, who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Jesus knew from the beginning of time who believed him not, and Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. These unbelieving Jews were a sample of those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus did not lay down his life for these people. Of course, the Lord Jesus did not lay down his life for Judas Iscariot. You know that. The Lord Jesus said of him, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." So without a doubt, the Lord Jesus says that Judas Iscariot would have to pay for his own sins in hell. Jesus was not going to be his Savior. In fact, most people end up paying for their own sins in hell, because Jesus says, the Bible says, that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, many there be that go in thereat. And narrow is the gate, and troubled is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now this alone should scare the dickens out of anyone reading the Bible. How then can anyone find that narrow gate which leadeth unto life? How can anyone get Jesus to be his Savior? Only those who see the need for Jesus to be their Savior will have Jesus as their Savior. In other words, only those who recognize that they are dirty, rotten sinners deserving to go to hell, only those will cry out to Jesus for mercy. But who of mankind wants to believe that they were sinners from the day they were born? And this is what the Bible says. But who believes the Bible? Jesus says in John 6:65, and he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given him of my Father." Allow me to paraphrase this. John 6:65. Jesus says, "No man will believe my words. No man will come to worship the God of the Bible, except it were given him of my Father." Remember the title of this sermon. Which God are we serving? Will we believe and worship the God who said these words here in John chapter 6? Or is this one of those chapters that we wished would not be in the Bible? Jesus said very plainly, "No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Only those whom the Father draws to Jesus will believe these words, that God is sovereign and he rules the affairs of man as he pleases. But this kind of a God is not popular with man. We read in John 6:66. John 6:66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." After they heard this, they were a sampling of those whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb. But whose names were written in the book of the life of the Lamb? Only the names of those people in whose life are seen the miraculous work of God in their heart, of having heard and believed the gospel of the Bible, the gospel of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me summarize it, that we are all sinners, and all were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That we were entirely by the sovereign grace of God saved, and not by any of our works. That Christ took upon himself the sins of all those whom he came to save, and only those. And that Christ paid the full payment for those sins, the equivalent of an eternity in hell. that God the Holy Spirit gave us a new heart so that we put our trust in the Word of God, and that God gave us a repentant spirit and a heart filled with gratitude toward Him, and that God promised eternal life now and forever to all those who have a fervent, ongoing desire to do His will. These are the people whose names were written in the book of life of the Lamb, and they were written there before the foundation of the world. Let's look at verse 37 in this chapter. Verse 37. The Lord Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So without fail, all those who were given to Jesus as his bride are those whose sins have been paid by Christ on the cross. And they shall come to Jesus, not on their own terms, but on God's terms. What are God's terms? By grace alone, by grace alone, by grace alone. Who else would come to Jesus on God's terms? Who else would be casting aside his own pride and not leaning on his water baptism or on his profession of faith or on his action of making a decision for Jesus or on any action crafted by man? Who else would come to Jesus on God's terms? The Bible says, no one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That is why Jesus says in John 6:44, read in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No one is willing or no one is able to come to Jesus, to the Jesus of the Bible, who is also called the Word of God, except they are drawn by the Father. Make sure that you understand that if you call on the name of Jesus, you do not bear the name of the Lord our God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that beareth his name in vain. If we even doubt the sovereignty of God, we are bearing the name of our Lord, the Lord our God, in vain. And in case you have not understood, the Lord Jesus said again in verse 65, John 6:65, and he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." Whose names were written there? All those who give the credit of their salvation to God alone and give him all the glory. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Perhaps you remember that when we were in Revelation 13, verses 1 through 9, that verse 9 ended with these words, "If any man have an ear, let him hear." Who does not have an ear? Well, there are some deaf people around, but they too can be saved. What then does God have in mind when he said, "If any man have an ear, let him hear"? God does not have physical ears in mind. God is speaking to all those who receive from God spiritual ears, and with which we can hear spiritual truths. These are ears of discernment, to discern truth from error. Moreover, you can see that this is the application of the preceding verses in Revelation 13. God said in Revelation 13, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, shall worship Satan, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." If any man have an ear, let him hear. In other words, God said, listen carefully. This is important. The church all around the world shall fall into apostasy because Satan will come with gospels that are so close to the true gospel. Most people in the church are unable to discern between the true gospel and the false gospel. Put on the whole armor of God. Be prepared. Those remaining faithful will be few. You will be maligned. You will be gossiped about. You will be called a cult. You will be called old-fashioned. You will be accused of not being with the Spirit, and so on. Just remain faithful to the Word of God. God says, and I will not let you down. Hang on to the gospel of grace alone, and I will not let you down. And when we have done all that God has commanded us, and we are prepared, and we do remain faithful to the Bible, we must remember that we only could do it by the grace of God. It's not our doing, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God Himself will guide us all the way, both in our justification and in our sanctification, so that we will know which God we are serving. And God says it again here in John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Whom does the Father give spiritual ears to hear so that they come to Jesus? He gives spiritual ears to those whom the Father hath chosen before the foundation of the world to be the bride of Christ. His grace is irresistible. That's what God says in the Bible. And what is so bad about election? God the Father chose a bride for His Son. Is that so bad? That's not bad. The Father chose a bride for His Son. And what are the channels that God uses to reach the ears of those He intends to save? God says it here in John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You see that? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words God speaks to us through any of the channels He provides, those words are the substance of our spiritual understanding. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What does the Spirit say unto the churches? Why do I say that? God says to us in Revelation 2, verse 7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God repeats that same sentence in Revelation 2, verse 11 and 17 and 29, and Revelation 3, verse 6 and 13 and 22. And when God says it seven times, it must be quite important. What does the Spirit of God have to say to the churches? In summary, what was the message to the seven churches of Asia Minor? Paraphrased, God says, make sure you know which God you worship. When Jesus declared, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father, there was immediately a falling away of many his disciples. This was not the God whom they want to worship. They wanted to worship a God of their own liking. And we see the same thing in today's churches. When you tell people that they can trust in their profession of faith, or they can trust in their water baptism, or when you tell people that they can accept the Lord Jesus Christ right now, they will fill your church because you will be bringing them a gospel that they like. But then, God will hold you accountable for His words in John chapter 6. Do you dare to call God a liar? Whose friend would you rather be? Verse 67, John 6, verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. 11 of his disciples agreed with Peter. This was not something that Peter and the 11 disciples cooked up. This was given them by revelation from God. God has done His work in them. Another example. When a giant named Goliath, you know that story, when a giant named Goliath defamed God's honor, David did not hesitate to risk his life because he could not bear to hear his God being blasphemed by this giant. Will we stand the truth when our God is defamed? Will we stand up for the truth of the Word of God, that God is sovereign? And today, in many churches which used to be quite orthodox, hell is not mentioned anymore. The wrath of God is not mentioned anymore. The sovereignty of God is not mentioned anymore. What this means is that many pastors do not preach the cross of Christ anymore. How can you preach Christ crucified without mentioning hell? Without mentioning the wrath of God? And without mentioning the particular atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is not possible unless you tell only lies. What does the Spirit say unto the churches? Make sure that you know which God you worship. Let's pray. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for these words in Revelation 13, even though they are uncomfortable, and in John chapter 6, which are so clarifying. And Father, we want to thank you for being a sovereign God who takes the action of saving us. Or else, if you would not do it, no one would be saved. We thank you, Father, for this great salvation that you have brought. And we pray, Father, that you bring this salvation to everyone who's here and all those who could not make it today. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.